notes, you better be ready, okay? Okay, Romans 14, 17. The sermon title tonight is The Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I don't know if it's as much today as it was when I was a new Christian in the 70s, but the question about the kingdom of God has been something that people have asked through the years. Oftentimes, new believers, they actually, most believers here in the United States come into the church with at least a background of a church somewhere along the way. Now, that's getting less and less and less today, but many of them come in with certain understandings. It's not unusual for pastors to have somebody come up and say something like this to them. You know, I just got saved a month ago, and can you tell me what the book of Revelation means? And usually we smile and say no. And, you know, we need some time on this one, and 15 minutes is not going to get it. Or the 5 minutes before service, you know, we're not going to be able to do that. Now, those questions are legitimate questions. I mean, that's a fair question, by the way. And some people have very particular pieces of that they want to ask about, you know, the mark of the beast, the secret rapture, the battle of Armageddon, and those kind of issues. To answer those questions, I think it's important, especially since we have a lot of so-called biblical interpreters proclaiming fulfillment of prophecy every time they find something in the newspaper that they think tickles their fancy. Now, again, some of you haven't been around as long as I have, so I've got to hear a lot of different thoughts. If you'd lived a number of years back, you might have remembered people talking about Saddam Hussein being the Antichrist. They wrote some books on that, by the way. I waited till they were in the garage sales for 10 cents a piece before I bought them, because I'd seen that type of thing before. It's always interesting to me to find people that take those same authors, and when they write a new book, they go back and they buy that new book by the guy that was wrong the last time. I mean, there seems to be a track record that they ought to consider when they do that. And just for fun, I'm going to do this just for fun with you, okay? In the 20th century alone, I'm just going to give you a partial list of people that have been proclaimed to be Antichrist. Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pope Paul VI, Henry Kissinger, Muammar Gaddafi, I don't know how to pronounce his first name, Kaiser Wilhelm II, Pope Paul, John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, John F. Kennedy, Anwar Sadat, Ronald Reagan, and lastly, Jimmy Carter. By the way, he turned 99, I believe, recently, and maybe he still has a chance at this, I don't know. It's strange to me, again, that people would go to people who were mistaken on those things. And it's like they forget, you know, Christians forget the biblical directive we have out of Deuteronomy 18:22, when it says, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, and the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." So it seems to me like Christian people sooner or later should be able to at least read a little bit in the book of Deuteronomy. I realize it's difficult reading sometimes, but you might want to look at it every now and then and see what it has to say, because there's some things in there that are very, very beneficial. It seems that I've heard so much false prophecy in my life that whenever I hear someone proclaiming that they have some kind of special insight or new insight, I often wonder how it is that Christian people can be so caught up. I had written down here was such garbage, but I thought I'd tune it down a little bit for you. I have a newspaper in my office that proclaims that the rapture would take place on October 28, 1992. And in that same paper, it said that Russia was mobilizing for a sneak attack on October 28, 1992. Now, in case you missed this, it didn't happen. None of it did. It's just interesting to me to find all the different things, and people forget about all the different things that people have said would take place that didn't. Now, it's obvious to me that all of those who have declared these kinds of false predictions are not necessarily horrible people. As a matter of fact, many of them do love the Lord. They're just wrong. But they doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. And so I'd caution you not to, just because somebody's wrong on something, not to degrade them and declare that they are ungodly, because you could be the next person that fits that bill. Okay? Because I guarantee you, everybody here is not right. Sometimes I think I am, but all the time, you know. But Ruth tells me I'm not. And so I think she's wrong, but I'm still going to hang on to her. she says she's not sure she'll hang on to me all the time. Okay, but I think much of the misunderstanding revolves around how we understand the kingdom of God. I think that people get a wrong concept about the kingdom of God, and that leads them into false interpretations or wrong interpretations. And because they've got to maintain their stance on the kingdom of God, and when they do that, it pulls them away from what I think are some very obvious things. So tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to give you three things about the kingdom of God that I think are very clear in the scripture. Now, you may not agree with me, but again, as I told you a moment ago, I'm probably right. So the three things I would give you is the kingdom of God is spiritual, the kingdom of God is present, and the kingdom of God is eternal. So I'd like to just hand those to you tonight, and we'll unpack this all together, and I'll be referring to some other areas of scriptures. Now, when Paul wrote about the kingdom of God, he expressed it in a particular way, and he says it's not meat and drink. And what that reveals to us is it is not a physical type kingdom. Okay, there's no physical boundaries for the kingdom of God. Most nations have boundaries on their borders. We don't seem to have one on our southern border, but we used to have one. It was called the Rio Grande. Most nations have boundaries. They insist upon people coming into their country in a particular way because they cross their boundaries. And as you look across the world and across time, you find that to be true. In the Old Testament, when Israel went into the Promised Land, if you read in the book of Joshua, you'll note that the scriptures are very clear in establishing boundaries for each tribe. Now, I can't tell you what those exact boundaries were offhand, but if you want to read about them, they talk about a mountain, a river, the ocean, etc., etc. And they give you boundaries. And so most people look at those boundaries and they see them as the boundary of their nation, or if you would, their kingdom. If you are old enough, you'll remember that there was an East and West Germany, and there was a wall that was built there, and it was a boundary wall. If you crossed it in the wrong manner, you could literally be killed in that particular time. But when we read about the kingdom of God, The Bible does not give us physical boundaries, no borders on the kingdom of God, at least not physical borders. Let me reveal this to you, or show this to you through what Jesus says in Luke 17, 20 and 21. He says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's a different picture of the kingdom or of a kingdom than what the world around us has. They see their boundaries and they define them very clearly, again, like at least most countries do. The Jewish leaders for centuries longed for another kingdom that was like the kingdom of David. They desired that. Their hearts yearned for that. And they misunderstood the prophets when they spoke of the kingdom to mean a kingdom where they would rule over the world. They wanted to send the Romans packing, and they were constantly looking for someone to come and do exactly that. Their understanding of the Messiah revolved around their understanding of the kingdom. See, they wanted a Messiah that would put them in their kingdom and that would enable them to rule over everybody else. That was what they wanted. And when Jesus declares that the kingdom of God is within you, he's giving them a different picture than they'd ever thought about in their lives. When they questioned Jesus about the kingdom, they wanted him to respond about an earthly kingdom where they would rule like the other kings of this world. And Jesus gave them a different kind of understanding here. Now, you also see this with Paul's writing. When Jesus is talking to Pilate, rather. Jesus says to Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so what he declares is the kingdom I have is not a kingdom that's like the other kingdoms of this world. If it were, I would have soldiers that would come out and fight. They would rise up and they would come out with their spears and their swords and their horses and their chariots, and there would be a great battle, and you wouldn't treat me like you are now. In essence, is what is being said. But he lets them know, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is declaring that his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world around you. You see the way the kingdoms of our society works. And again, you can call it anything. They can have presidents, they can have prime ministers, they can have any kind of name you want, kings or whatever. Their leaders are leaders that are wanting to rule their nation, and they are leaders that have physical boundaries again, and they have understandings of what their kingdom can do and will do. That's why you have one of the reasons why you have the warfare that you have, the physical warfare we have today. People are looking for what other nations have. Japan in World War II, actually prior to World War II, one of the problems Japan had was they had no real natural resources. And so they couldn't get what they needed from their own island nation. So they attacked the other nations to try to gain what they wanted for themselves. That's how the world's kingdoms work. And Jesus is declaring clearly that he is not the king of that kind of kingdom. Now, there's an area of scripture, and you're very familiar with, no doubt, John 3:3-6, that gives us a picture of what Jesus is bringing to them as far as the kingdom of God, about how you get into the kingdom. So the question becomes, if it's not a physical kingdom, how do you enter this kingdom? If it's not a kingdom that you're physically born into, by being American, you're American if you're born here. Right now, that's the law. If you're born, it doesn't matter where your parents are from, if you're born here, you're an American citizen, period. Now, in some nations, you know, you can immigrate into them and you can become part of that nation by going through certain processes and you can be declared to be a citizen of that. But those are all physical things. And so Jesus, since he's presenting a different kind of kingdom, he presents to us a different way of entrance into the kingdom. Listen to what he says in John 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what Jesus presents to us, he says, you can't get in the kingdom by a physical entrance. You can't have a passport that was written by some nation and utilize that. You can't have a birth certificate and utilize that. What you have to have is a birth that takes place through the Spirit of God that changes you and enables you to enter into the kingdom. Well, we call that the new birth. Jesus does too. And a man must be born again. So the physical is moved out of the picture there. And note that. He moves it out of the picture. But he says you can be born of the Spirit. And so he changes the outlook that the people had that in that day and age, so they can start understanding that the kingdom of God is something different than some kind of geographical area that they might want to live in. Now, Jesus dies upon the cross so that we could enter into his kingdom through the new birth. Now, there's an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives a different picture of those who are participants in his kingdom. Listen to Paul's writing in Romans 2:28-29. For he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, did you get that? He moves the idea of being a Jew from the physical into the spiritual. Amazing moment there. Amazing teaching there. He's letting them know, hey, you say you're a Jew? And what's the determination of being a Jew? Circumcision? You have to follow the law? What's those? He said, no. So let me tell you what a real Jew is. It's someone who has been washed by the blood of Jesus, who has been born by the Spirit and placed into the kingdom of God. So he shows you shows them and us a completely different way of entering into the kingdom, of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm going to just step off to the side a second, because I think you ought to get this. You, through the new birth, became a spiritual Jew who is part of the nation of Israel, the spiritual Israel. He rejects the idea of the physical, and he brings the idea of the spiritual into being. He says, it's not. Matter of fact, if you read through the New Testament, you'll find Jesus talking to the Jews one day, and the Jews say, he says, you're of your father, the devil. They say, oh, our father's Abraham. He said, oh, no. No, he said, if you were Abraham's child, you'd act like Abraham's child, but you're acting like the devil's child. And so what he does is he reveals to them that to be a child of God is not a physical issue. And to be part of the kingdom of God is not determined by your physical birth of the nation that you're in, but it's determined by a spiritual birth that takes place through the power of the Spirit of God in your life, where you are washed by the blood of Jesus, and through faith you trust Him. Now that was a brand new concept for those people. Now when a person's born of God, they become a citizen of His kingdom. Again, I'm going to give you a scripture verse in Philippians 3:20. The King James says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you go to the Young's Living Translation, it changes the word conversation to citizenship. And it says, "For our citizenship is in the heavens." Folks, do you understand that you're not just an American? You know that? No, not if you know Jesus now. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you're just an American. Okay, but if you've been born again, if you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have citizenship in heaven. And I don't know what that... I think that passport is written in blood. And we call it the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name is entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus doesn't have any computer failures where they mess you up and say, "No, you're not." You see, He sees the blood and He knows that you're His. And that's a spiritual event that takes place in your life that makes you a citizen in His kingdom. Now, I think that's a beautiful thought. Now, matter of fact, you see, when you begin looking at this and you begin to understand, and Revelation 1:16 says, "He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So we are kings and priests in His kingdom. And with the new birth that Jesus told Nicodemus was spiritual, the child of God leaves the kingdom of sin and steps into the kingdom of God. They become spiritual beings who battle in a spiritual warfare, who have a spiritual promise, who live a spiritual life, who have spiritual hope, and live in the spiritual kingdom. It's not some hoped-for earthly kingdom at some point in the future, but it's a spiritual kingdom that is now. So that's what you and I have through the new birth and through the spiritual working of God in our lives, and we become part of His spiritual kingdom. Well, let me go on. The kingdom is also present. There's a lot of individuals who are waiting for the kingdom to come. They proclaim that they know this to be true because usually they've heard a song that said something that tripped their emotions. Or they come from a background where they've been taught that their whole life. They've never thought about anything different. And so there's this idea that, at least that they think about, that says that one of these days they will have a place to live in, a kingdom to live in on this earth, and that's often called the millennial kingdom. I'm convinced that many of them have failed to search the scriptures. I'm not saying all of them. I understand that some people have different thoughts than I do. And again, I'll give you the privilege of being wrong. But I'm kidding. No, I'm not. I'm really telling the truth. But in Acts 17, I'd like to give you what the scriptures say. They said the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, I'd like to say to you tonight, I don't care what your background is, you should search the scriptures daily to find out what God has to say about this. Amen. You should be a man or a woman who is seeking what God wants to say. But the great question that we all should be asking ourselves is, what does God tell us about the kingdom? We should attempt to find out if the Bible tells us the kingdom is a present reality or if it's merely a future hope. This is what Jesus said about it almost 2,000 years ago. I think it's always good to go back and see what Jesus had to say about something. I mean, isn't it amazing that Christians would look in the Bible to find out some answers? I just find that very humorous that they have a difficult time finding that. So Mark 1:15 says, the time, Jesus speaking, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay. Now you have to figure out one of two things. Well, there's a couple, three opportunities here. One, Jesus didn't know what he's talking about. Two, he was just plain wrong. Three, he actually was right and knew what he was talking about. I don't know where you are on that. I take that option three. And he says the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, you and I need to look at this and ask ourselves, does that mean the kingdom's present? Well, if it's at hand, it does. It does. Now, let me give you another area where Jesus spoke. In Luke 11:20, and I think this is a massive verse for people to look at. But Jesus speaks. He says, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Wow. Jesus has cast out devils and they're saying all kinds of things. And he said, now listen, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come. Okay, what's our options here? Well, Jesus wasn't casting out devils by the power of God. That's one option. Two options. The second option is Jesus just was trying to come up with something, and he knew God was working, but just didn't know how, and so he just said something to say something. And three, he was casting out devils by the power of God. And by the way, if he was casting out devils by the power of God, then the kingdom of God was present. I mean, how else can you come out? You can't look at this and say, well, I don't know. I don't know, maybe he didn't have it right. No, he had it right. He knew what he was talking about. It's amazing that we think that we know more than Jesus does. Now, what this tells us is that men and women who are children of God do not have to wait for some supposed future earthly millennium. It means that we can have all the advantages that being in the kingdom brings to us right now. I'm going to read another verse, a couple verses to you before I say what's on my mind here. Colossians 1:12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, present tense, delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, present tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have, present tense, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now you have to understand what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom. You have been translated out of the power of darkness. All the sin, all the devil's power, all of his abilities against you. God has come along and he said, You don't have to follow that. You don't have to be owned by that. You don't have to be overwhelmed by that. I am going to take you out of that, and I'm going to put you into the kingdom of light. Man, you get to be in my kingdom now. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're a child of God, He places you in His kingdom of light. You don't walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to be owned by the devil anymore. You have been translated. You have been lifted up. And do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember, what was that show, Dr. Spock, Star Trek, was it? Yeah. And old, they'd get down to some place and they'd say, "Beam me up, Scotty." Yeah. And boom, there they go. Yeah, yeah, what was that? Yeah, and let me tell you, Jesus did better than that. He did better than that. He didn't beam you up. What He did was He took you out, broke all the chains that the devil could put on you, all the things that are, you look at yourself, you look in the mirror and you say, "I've been this, I've been that, and I've done this," and Jesus says, "I don't even know what you're talking about. You don't live there anymore. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and you've been put into the kingdom of light. You get to walk with Jesus. You get to be His man or His woman. You get to be the person that has victory in life. You get to be the individual that can face the troubles and the trials. They may break your heart. They may seem to overwhelm you, but there is a King that lives in you that will give you the power to be the man or woman He would have you to be. And the devil has to bow down to that. He has to get away from that. He's afraid of that because you have been translated. And that is a present event. You don't have to wait for the future to have that kind of victory. You don't have to wait for another day. I remember talking with a fellow that I knew. I was a chaplain of the police department in Pekin, Illinois. And his, I won't tell you his name, just simply because I won't tell you his name. But he was a lieutenant with the police department. His son had gone to school with my son. And he had become a police officer as well, but he was down in Miami, Florida. And one night, he was drunk, and he went flying down a road, wrecked his car, and got killed. And I'll never forget the conversation with the dad. And he said, I believe that when you die and you get to the pearly gates, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior at some point in your life, when you get to the pearly gates, there's a big trash can and you can throw all your sins off in there, all the bad things. Now, I knew this man was going through sorrows, and I didn't feel like I should say, "Man, you know, that's about the dumbest thing I ever heard, you know." No, you either get it done now. I just read this. I don't know if it was today or yesterday. It had to be today. This guy was asked a preacher to pray for his brother who had died. And the preacher said, "Well, if you take a test, do you take it before the test or after the test? Do you pray before the test or pray after the test?" He said, "Well, you pray before the test." He said, "Now," he said, "I can't pray for your brother because his test has already taken place. And God is a just God, and He's not going to wipe away and change His score. My brothers and my sisters, understand this clearly. You and I need to know that God gives us victory in this life so that we don't have to say, 'Boy, I hope when I get to heaven, He won't pay attention to all my sins.'" If you do that, you've waited just a tad bit too long. The kingdom is present. You can be in it now. The last thing is the kingdom is eternal. I realize that some would have us to think that the kingdom of God has a 1,000-year limitation to it. And it appears that they're holding out for some earthly reign in which they think they will sit upon thrones, many of them. They think they'll live in a world that where temporary peace has come, and they'll see ferocious animals become domesticated pets. And well, I'd like to tell you that the kingdom of God's far better than that. Firstly, I want you to know that it's not temporary peace, but it's real peace. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, so you see, you can have peace now in everything that comes. It doesn't matter what happens. You can have peace. Now, it doesn't mean you enjoy what happens. It doesn't mean you celebrate, "Oh boy, I had a death in my family. Yeah, yeah, yeah." I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is you can have peace in the midst of the sorrow and the difficulty and the problems because you know who the Savior is. Amen. You're part of His kingdom. You walk in His truth. You get to have a relationship with Him. The Spirit of God holds you up and encourages you and lifts you even when it's bad. Now, the kingdom of God also is not a matter of getting carnivorous animals to eat grass, but it's about getting vicious men and women who have a lifestyle. They're mean as a snake, they're loud as a lion, they're grouchy as a bear, and they have all those attributes of those vicious, ferocious animals. Jesus comes along, He saves them, and He changes what they are. And so suddenly, they're not so mean. Some of them need a little while to get some things worked out, but let me tell you, God changes that. Know this. This is not a temporary band-aid, but rather His kingdom is a permanent solution. It's eternal, and nothing can move it. Now, that's an amazing thing. Time will not make the kingdom of God obsolete. A more powerful kingdoms will not trample it into oblivion. And there will never be a military coup or change of the form of government. We have a king, and He'll be the king forever and ever and ever. And everybody and everything will bow to Him, and no one, no principality, no power, no angel, no king, no individual who thinks they know more than everybody else will ever overwhelm Him. Understand, His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The Old Testament said it like this in Daniel 2:44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of their kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, the picture of that has to do with how the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus moves into the world and overwhelms everything. Now, I know we live in a rotten world that's full of all kinds of problems and troubles. But did you know through history that various kings and governments have tried to do away with Christianity? You know, in about 1950, 51, I forget the exact year, but the communist Chinese had overwhelmed the nationalist Chinese, and they'd driven them out to Taiwan, and they took over the rest of mainland China. And they expelled all the missionaries. I don't know how many Christians there were at that time. I think maybe a million or so. And by the 1970s and 80s, there were 50 million Christians. Isn't that funny? They kicked out all the missionaries who they thought were going to lead people to Jesus, and the people who are already part of the kingdom went ahead and started telling other people about the kingdom. They let them know about a king that lives and reigns, and He will live and reign forever. And I tell you, the world around us, eventually, those kingdoms will crumble. They will cease to be. And by the way, you can read about that in history time and time and time again, where they've tried to shut up Christianity, and the blood of the martyrs has only caused it to grow. And so, we have that beautiful picture. The New Testament declares it like this. He shall be great in Luke 1:32 and 33. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Friend, praise be to God, the kingdom's not temporary, but it's eternal. I do not have to fear about the devil being able to overthrow it. I don't have to worry about mankind making structural changes. And I do not have to be concerned about it changing location. Friend, you see, I have to merely stay with Jesus in this life, and I will always be with Him. Now, Isaiah prophesied of this kingdom, and he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Well, folks, the kingdom's spiritual, it's present, and it's eternal. And I pray you're in it. You can only get in it through a spiritual act of God that takes place in your life. You can't buy your way into it. You can't transfer into it. You can't have your letter sent into it. You can't be joined up to it. You can't be voted on by people. None of those things that get you in. Only the new birth. Only the new birth. Anything else is not enough. Not enough. You don't have a Savior. You don't have a King if you haven't had that new birth. Would you pray with me? Father, you see every person in this room.